Well, again, this is one of the times of the year that, you know, topical study has its place, but I believe, from my own personal perspective, my own personal views, I believe that the line-by-line expository teaching of the Word of God is how, like as Leon says, that's how God wrote it, that's how it is. And, it's so easy to dodge those areas that aren't quite easy or maybe offend or what have you. Well, you know what? Those places are just as important as the rest. So I'm not too into topical teaching, although I believe that when you do your teaching, you can hit on certain issues and they become a topic that you can expound on and you go on. One of those times is obviously at Christmas and times like that, but Easter. Wow. I can't remember who said it this morning. I think it was Cam, but I can't remember very well put. We pick one day out of the year to expound on this or talk, but it should be every day. Every day. You know, Christ has risen from the dead, and because of him rising from the dead, we are new creatures in Christ. We've been born again. I think of when Nicodemus in John chapter 3 came to talk to Jesus, and at first reading that, you think, wow, you know, the guy's kind of lame. I mean, what do you mean? You know, he asks a stupid question. How do you... But, you know, really, if you think about his question really is stating, I don't understand. And that's exactly what Jesus said. You're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Well, that's the thing about the Word of God. You can go back in the prophets, like we've talked about before, and there's many examples, but the one that I always think about talk about, because maybe you can identify this, and you can go back to Ezekiel chapter 36, and you can see where God talks about being born again, being changed, how removing that heart of stone and placing the heart of flesh, pouring the water, the cool water refreshing over the head and so forth. And I'm sure, you know, Jesus being God, he had the whole world in view, but, you know, I think of something like that. I can easily see where he could say, Nicodemus, you're a teacher in Israel. You're a master, which meant a leading expositor, a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things? I think sometimes we approach the Easter or the resurrection about you know, the same thing. I came from a home where, growing up, very loving parents, but Easter was the bunny and the eggs and candy and ham and family. We lived in Southern California. Our family's right around there. It was a huge day. But what was it void of? Spiritual content. It was void of the reason why we celebrated that day. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, I wanted to take the opportunity to talk about the resurrection. And I wanted to hit on four specific points, starting with a declaration from the Apostle Peter. But first of all, I want to just ask you this. I'm not going to have anybody, give anything. But think within yourself. Does everybody know in the four gospel accounts where exactly in each account is the resurrection? In other words, what chapter in Matthew is the resurrection? What chapter in Mark? What chapter in Luke? What chapter in John? Just for example. It's easy to think to yourself, well, I know the resurrection. I know what it means. Somebody came up to you and said, you know what? I know you're a Christian and everything, and this Easter, what is it? You know, what is it? Well, it's easily explained that there was a historical event called the crucifixion by an historical man, Jesus of Nazareth, more attested to probably than any famous person in the world. Can't get around it. Jesus of Nazareth was an historical person. He lived. That's proved. He also stood before Pontius Pilate, which is proved, not only by excavation, but by records and everything. The Romans were very astute in keeping records. Excavation has proved that Pontius Pilate lived. An event of excavation has proved that he was the perfecter of the realm of Judea in that certain period of time. All these things are facts. Jesus went to the cross. In that time, that was a very common form of execution. They've unearthed skeletal remains of heels and of spikes having driven through them. So all this stuff is attested. Simon Greenleaf, who we've talked about before, still the most foremost on legal evidences, he died in the early 1900s, made this statement. There is no more, quote, I quote, there is no more physical evidence that the world can be found in the world other than the fact of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, unquote. This is God's foremost authority even now on legal evidences. You can't get around it. The facts are there. It's plain to see. Why do so many professing Christians and so many in the world go after a holiday, which is, that's the apex of history, is the resurrection of Christ. Civilizations will fall. People's whole eternal destiny rests on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. Just like he said. It's important. And by the way, in Matthew it's chapter 28, Mark it's chapter 16, and Luke, which we'll be looking at real briefly, chapter 24, and John chapter 20. And the only reason why I bring that up is because I used to be challenged like that from a pastor of mine, and I realized why, and I used to think, why are you doing this? Are you trying to embarrass me? And it wasn't in fact trying to embarrass me. He was equipping me. He's equipping me to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into me. The psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might sit against you. And the more we learn about the Word, the more we put it together, the more we realize that this resurrection is, this is the Christian life. Turn to Luke 24 real quick. Just real quick before we get into our study this morning. And by the way, I put out to you, when did Jesus really die? Was it Good Friday? That's not what the Scripture says. It's a good Roman Catholic doctrine, and a lot of people followed it. I propose to you that Jesus died on Thursday. Because the Scripture says that Jesus said himself, as Jonah was in the heart of the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days and three nights. Does it matter? Absolutely it matters. The Word of God says that. And so it matters. But I put that out for you. Dying Thursday afternoon, Thursday night, the first night. Being in the grave Friday, Friday night the second night. Being in the grave Saturday, Saturday night the third night. Rising early before the sun came up on Sunday morning. Completing the high day of the Sabbath, but also completing the three literal days and the three literal nights. Jesus Christ rose just as he said. In fact, if you look at the Roman cohorts, and they were instructed, this deceiver said 3 days later he'd rise from the dead. They knew when he said that he would rise, and they guarded that tomb to prevent that from being fulfilled. And we know that. Just a little side note. Look at Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, which we know from Scripture that is Sunday, the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. Now, we can read in the story, and I just have highlighted a few things, and we'll go on to John's account, and we'll get back into our study this morning. So they knew when Jesus claimed to raise from the dead. They were at the tomb early. They had brought the spices, and something had happened. Verse 2, they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Now they went in and they did not find the body of Jesus. Verse 4, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Verse 5, when they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, verse 7, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. This is something that the Church of Jesus Christ takes for a fact. But why do you seek the living from among the dead? That is peculiar language. From among the dead. Why do you seek one who claims to be God Almighty? Who claims to be... You know, let me tell you something. Jesus, if he was a good man, he was the best fraud that ever came, because he believed that he said that he was God. He said that he would raise from the dead. He said that all sin would be forgiven in him. He said he's going to come back to judge the world. So if he's only a good man, then he's the greatest fraud this world's ever known. So the resurrection of Christ had to have been exactly the way he said. And they say to you, if he's a good man, then why do you seek him among the dead? I don't know if Napoleon Bonaparte's grave is still here. I'm sure it is. But if I really wanted to, I could go and find his grave. But if you claim that this Jesus is who he claims to be, why are you seeking him from among the dead? It is news that will not only change your life, but if it has gotten a hold of, it will understand who you are as a Christian. People, we need to know who we are as Christians, and that's the purpose of this study this morning. Go over to John chapter 20 real quick. I just wanted to go over this, and maybe some of us haven't for a while. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went into the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they had laid him." She did not believe in Christ. She didn't believe his word. The stone was rolled away. If you take the scripture accounts of all the gospel accounts, we understand that the stone was rolled away, that the guards were frozen as dead men. What they saw was not part of reality. Okay, they saw these angels that were obviously full of glory and full of light, and it wasn't what their senses were used to, and they became like dead men. So they came to the tomb. And she says, "I don't know where they laid them." Look at verse 3. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. They both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. John was probably in better shape and came to the tomb first. Verse 5 says, "And he stooping down and looking and saw the linen clothes lying there, and he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, was folded by itself in a place by itself." Now, you know, just for a side note, I'm going to ask you something here. Is that significant? Yes. Every word of God is significant. Every word of God is pure, and he's a shield around those who trust in him. Proverbs 35, right? So, does this look like in the middle of the night they came and stole the body away? Does this look like mayhem? No, this is absolute order. The grave clothes were over here. The napkin around his head was over here folded. This was a miraculous event. This is something that nobody could conceive in their mind, but the prophets did. Jesus did. By the way, John, I believe, is the only account that says this about the headpiece. It was lying there folded by itself in its own place. Can you imagine that? Wow, those robbers that came in and stole them out of the night, they had to do it quick because the Roman soldiers were there. And boy, they sure did a good job. They punched them out and knocked them out. They got the thing real quick. And, oh, by the way, they had time, if they were stealing the body, to fold up the napkin roll, But we need to know that because they're skeptics about the resurrection of Christ. And we can prove by these documents that the wording of the Gospels is such that this was not an occasion of a hurried thing, a scheme. This was a deliberate account that when Christ rose from the dead, it was in order. And it makes a difference. Every word of God makes a difference. But look at this. Look at verse 8. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, John, went in also, and he saw and believed. Wow. And we know this is miraculous because look at verse 9. And as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You know, let me tell you something. The more you spend time with Christ, and the more you sit with him, and the more you learn of him, and the more that you follow him, and you seek to please him, the more you're going to understand that John, when he saw these things, he could do nothing but believe. He could fight in unbelief. A lot of us do. There's a lot of people that you probably know that know the gospel and hear the word of God and see the fact that your life has been changing, yet they simply will not believe. That's a willful act. John could not get around it. He could not get around the women's testimony, the testimony of the angels. He couldn't get around the clothes, the burial clothes. He couldn't get around the fact that the Roman soldiers were his dead men. He couldn't get around all these things. But what hit him the most was Jesus' word. He believed Christ. I'm going to rise from the dead. I've talked about this a lot, but I'll tell you what, this is phenomenal. Because if you read the accounts of Christ and as he was walking this earth for 3 years, preaching the kingdom of God, having his disciples around, they ate, they drank with him, they were there for three years with him. They saw incredible things. In fact, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, the religious leader says, "Where is he?" And what did they say? "No man has ever spake like this man before." I mean, you know, as I was telling my wife the other day, you know, you can read a book. If you read your favorite book over and over and over, after a while it becomes, you know, you're not interested anymore. You're, you know, it's dope. But the Bible is not like that. The longer we read the Bible, the more we read the Bible, the more exciting it becomes, the more alive it becomes. I've been reading the Bible for a long time, and sometimes I can't get out of it in the morning. It's just alive, and it's active, and it reveals things to me. It shows me Christ. You want to know Christ? Get into the Word. You want to be intimate with Christ? Get into the Word. So what happened? Jesus came out of the grave. I believe it's in Matthew's account where we see where he literally says, "Oh, joy." That's a peculiar thing for him to say. Turn over to verse 16. Verse 16 is something we want to look at, and we'll get into the meat of our message this morning. And Jesus said to her, this is when Mary was supposing him to be the gardener, remember? Jesus said to her, verse 16, "Mary." She turned around and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. He must have revealed himself and opened her eyes. Look at what he says in verse 17. This will change the way you look at what the resurrection does for the believer. It declares God our Father. Look at this. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm going to go to my God and your God." Jesus is saying, because of me dying and rising, my Father now is your Father. He says in John 20, verse 17, we don't have time to go there yet, although it's a wonderful declaration. We're there right now, but we don't have time to expound on it. He says, "I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to go to my God and your God." Now the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has become the God and Father of his disciples. Jesus is not only declaring the Father's name, he is declaring association because of him. To know Jesus is to know God. And nobody knows God apart from Jesus. I don't care how religious they think. That is an amazing statement. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It wasn't just something that showed how powerful God was. God is. But the resurrection of Christ. God the Father is now my Father because of Christ. This one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the one that told Moses, I am that I am, is now my God because of the resurrection of Christ. That's an amazing statement. No man ever spoke like that man, Ted. The Bible. You know, I've told my wife several times, and I believe this with all of my heart. If there is one thing that I could leave to my children, is that the Bible is the Word of God. I don't care what the majority of the church says. I don't care what this emergent church says. I don't care what the new apostles and the new prophets of this age say. I don't care, because the Bible is the Word of God. It is the eternal Word of God. Thy word, O Lord, is true from the beginning. Forever have thy, as thy word settled in heaven. We could go on and on. Read Psalm 119 and get a really good view of how God looks at his word. It's an eternal word. It always has been and always will be. This word will be with us throughout eternity. The more we get to know now and follow Christ, the more I believe the intimate fellowship that we have with him. So let's get into the resurrection. Let's start today. Look at 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 3. This is the text I want to take. We'll be flipping around today, so I hope you're ready. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope. It's not something that we celebrate once a year and forget about it. It's not something that's a Christian dogma, and yeah, I believe in the resurrection. It's a living hope. It abides with us every second of our cognate day, whether we realize it or not. Whereas you have the King James, and I love it, has begotten us to a lively hope. It's a living hope. And the Word of God says it's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living. Do you know why this Bible is so offensive? It's alive. It's not dead. Unlike Mike Bickle of the House of Prayer, IHOP or whatever, says that it's an old, dead, 2,000-year-old document. He's greatly deceived. He doesn't know the author of the book. We have a story in one of our books that says that for time and time, a good friend would come over and he dropped off a book, the Bible. This is my story, by the way. I've told it before. If you haven't heard it, I hope this is an encouragement to you. A friend of mine came over one day and dropped off a Bible. And the story we have is that this friend was unnamed, dropped off a book. And from time to time, this friend would come back and say, hey, man, how'd you like the book? Whatever, dude. It's a good paperweight, or I can't understand it, or whatever, you know. Well, finally, one day, after a series of circumstances, after obviously God has been working on the friend's heart, the good friend that gave the book came by and said, and asked him, would you like to meet the author of the book? The author of the book was met, the life was changed, and the book became the dearest one he owned. Folks, there is power here in this word. And if we, as long as we stay in the Word of God alone, testing everything by it, every pastor, every minister, every book, every teaching, by the Word of God, especially if you get teaching on the internet, You don't know. You're not there for the editing of it. You don't know the life of the one preaching it. You test everything by the Word of God. And we know it's true, and we have a lively hope, a living hope, and that is through the resurrection from Jesus, of Jesus. Again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, you hear so much today about hope. People need hope. You know, I have no hope, you know. He just needs, I've lost hope. I've lost this and I've lost that. All I have to do is look at the Word of God. And I have a living hope. Because death plays no favorites. The old die, the young die, the intermediate die. I've had that happen in my own family. I've had a grandfather who lived to an old age. I've had a sister who died at 30 years old. I have my sister's son who died at 8 days old. I've in front of me, some of you have had more. Death plays no favorites. It doesn't matter whether we're old or whether we're young. We and the Lord, we have a living hope. And that's because Christ rose from the dead. Can you imagine just for a moment if he didn't? Think about that. How do I know that God loves me? How do I know that I have a future? How do I know what's going to happen beyond the grave? You know, for us that are young, and I'm certainly not young, but I'm certainly not old, you know, we don't think about death all the time, maybe. But death is a fearful thing. My wife and I watched my father lay in his bed, literally dying. And we watched him die. There is death coming. And for those without Christ, how do I know God loves me? How do I know that God is going to accept me when I die? How do I really know that all my sins are forgiven? How do I really know? Because the Bible says an astounding thing that describes God's glory in this way. Unlike any other part of the Bible, and the Bible is full of the glory of God, but we read in Revelation where we have the consummation of the ages, it's coming right to the end, where you and I will witness this, praise God, but all those without Christ that have died from the beginning will be there facing this God in judgment. And the Bible describes it this way, that heaven and earth has flown away from his presence. That's how glorious he is. And those without Christ are going to have to stand before this God and give an account of their sin. It's a fearful and terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. How do I know that I'm not going to be among those? How do I know that when I die, I'm with Christ? I'm his. Because of the living hope by the resurrection of the dead. God raised Christ from the dead. Man. And we pick a day to celebrate this, just one day. And I'm not getting down on this. What I'm saying is that I think at the end of the study, it will amaze you as it amazed me. The times in the book of Acts when they preached the gospel, time the Apostle Peter and Paul, how when they preached the gospel, guess what they preached? The resurrection of the dead. There is no gospel unless the resurrection is there. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we talked about it before. The gospel by which we stand and the gospel by which we are saved. What is it? This. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And what? He rose again 3 days later from the dead according to the scriptures. No gospel is complete without the resurrection. Our salvation depends upon it. And it's a living hope. It's not a stagnant doctrine. It's not a stagnant, so much today is based on these death experiences, these I've died and I've gone to heaven. They all disagree with each other, you know? People have made a fortune writing books that describe this and that. The latest one that I did some research on, only because I just happened to fall into it, was that one written about that, I think it was 4-year-old boy, remember Heaven's for Real? You know, in there he describes, Jesus riding on a rainbow-colored horse and all this stuff. Is that what the scripture said? No, I'm not getting down on people who wrote it, but we need to understand the only one that we can honestly go to about the afterlife is the one who died and rose again. That's the only one that we can be sure of. I know what's going to happen to me when I die. I've had accounts, written accounts of PhDs, not knowing they're afraid, not knowing what's going to happen. Well, they want to be proud and they say, well, I'm going to take the great leap into the unknown. Know what they're doing, they're scared to death. But I know what's going to happen when I die, and so can you. It's a living hope. Again, it's that confident expectation that what God said he's going to be able to perform. He says that when I die, I'm going to be with Christ. When you die, your body goes into the grave, and it's what they call sleep, but your soul and the spirit go immediately in the presence of Christ. Why? Because he rose from the dead, and he stands at the right hand of God, in the presence of God for you and I. It's a living hope. Every day we have that hope. Every day we can wake up going, if I die today, and maybe it is today. I remember when my sister, when they couldn't get pregnant, her and her husband, and they finally came to the day when they were going to adopt this child that this young couple had and could take care of. They were on their way to do it. The excitement, man. I was at work. I was, you know, waiting for the news when they got the child and all this stuff. Boom, they go down to get the diapers for the child, and she gets killed in a car accident. Wow. 30 years old, height of her life. Is God still on the throne? Absolutely. Is she perished? No. She is with Christ, confident. Every day we have that living hope of the resurrection. I want to look at 4 points real quick. The resurrection declares beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'll just read it real quick. We'll turn to these other points. Paul says, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. What? By the resurrection of the dead. Jesus proved beyond a shadow of doubt he was who he claimed to be by rising from the dead. My master is not a fallible priest. My Lord is one who lived a perfect life. Think about this, okay, and then we'll go on. It's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead, but my Lord lived a perfect life for me, which you and I could not live. Think about that for a minute. Think about all the things that you've done, all the sin that you've committed. Christ lived perfect life in obedience for me. And yet there was a price that had to be paid for my sin that I could not pay, which he paid, the innocent or the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, how is God going to declare that to the universe? If you look in the book of Ephesians, that Paul says that the whole universe from here to eternity future is going to know the grace of Christ through the church, through the redeemed ones. How do I know that my sins are forgiven? How do I know I can put my trust in that God said he's going to forgive my sins because he raised Christ from the dead? He declared him the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. By the resurrection of the dead, we are justified. A lot of you know a lot of these things, but it is refreshing to know. This is what men call theology, a big word for understanding the doctrines that the Bible so plainly unfolds. Turn to Romans chapter 4. And this is just scratching the surface. I don't have time to... Romans chapter 4. By the resurrection, we are justified. Look at verse 23, 24, 25. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, talking about, you know, Abraham before, how God would make a promise to him, but that it was imputed to him. Look at verse 24. But also for us, who it shall be imputed us. He's talking about the righteousness of Christ being delivered to our account. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Or we're raised, or we're justified because Christ raised from the dead. How are we justified? Am I justified by good works? Am I justified by church attendance? Am I justified by my good deeds or lack of them, or my good thoughts or lack of them, or how good I live my life, or how good I've done, or how well I've prepared this world, erroneously, false doctrine for Christ to come back to? No, I am justified from all things because Christ died for my sin and rose from the dead. And all who believe in him, the scripture said, will be justified from everything that the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, could not justify us. Everything. We're justified by Christ, who was, again, delivered up because of your offenses. He was put on the cross because you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. He was put on the cross because you, without Christ, are going to a Christless eternity in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, away from the presence of God and in the torment because of who we are. Christ was delivered up on the cross because I'm a sinner, and so are you. And Christ was delivered up, and he paid the price. God unleashed the dam of his wrath for your and mine sin on Christ, and he died under that load. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And now we see that the right hand of God, and we're justified by believing in him. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, you're saved. If you believe that you're a sinner in the need of a Savior, and you turn to Christ, and he rose from the dead, and you see it at the right hand of God for you, you are saved. Christ, and Christ alone, we're justified. Now we have this other thing called our union with Christ. Turn, just flip over a little bit to Romans chapter 6. Our union with him. What does it mean to be a Christian? Again, this is by no means exhaustive, just touching the point. This is all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Read the first 10 verses of chapter 6 real quick. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Look at verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Look at verse 5. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly, without a shadow of doubt, you have God's word on it, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin, or the power of it. Verse 8, now if we are died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has any dominion over him. Look at verse 10. For the death that he died to once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am united with Christ. Christ's death was my death. Christ's resurrection was our resurrection, guaranteed. How do I know? And we want to know. We want to be certain. We want to be Christians that are confident. When we go out and people start mocking us or start asking about our faith, we need to know these things. Do you know that you're going to be in heaven when you die because of Christ? Or are you not sure? We're justified by the resurrection. We're in union with Christ because of the resurrection. And I'm excited about our fourth point, our position in Jesus Christ. We have a position. Go to the book of Ephesians real quick. I told you we'd be kind of all over the place, but this is absolutely wonderful. We that have been here in length of time have gone over this so many times, but it's when we look at the impact that the resurrection has on our Christian life, we are alive in Christ because of the resurrection. So he's not only declared the Son of God openly to the world by the resurrection of the dead. We're justified in him from all things. I am justified. I don't think we're going to realize the absolute wonderment of that until we get there. When we stand before the God of all glory and realize that he has nothing against us, you're gonna look at Christ and marvel. So our position in Christ, where does that leave me now? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. We'll read a couple of verses down. Paul wants our eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. Ephesians 1, 18. Being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Now, I would venture to want to expound on this and the fact that God wants us to know who we are. We're not just Christians down here expected to live a good life because Jesus was our example. We can't live a good life. But through the Holy Spirit in us, we live the life of the risen Christ in us. But look at this closely. He raised Christ from the dead. That was the mighty power, the exceeding greatness of God's power that raised up Christ. Do you know that was that same power that caused you and I to be born again? Think about that. Well, I don't feel any different. Does God call you to walk in feeling or by faith? Does God ask you to believe him in his word or to go on, well, I don't really feel, because I don't feel saved every day, right? I wake up sometimes like you and everybody else. I am saved. God says so. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Amen. So, that same power that God exerted to raise Christ from the dead, He is operating in us. So when you became born again, that was the power of God. Read John chapter 1. And then how Christ was raised, when he was raised from the dead, look at verse 21. Far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, every name that is named. And not only in this age, but it's forever. Christ is preeminent. He was raised above all those. Now flip to chapter 2. Wow. Look at verse 5. We'll read 5, 6, and 7. Look at this. Even when we were dead in trespasses, Christ made us alive made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Look at verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together where? In the heavenly places in Christ. Here's that verse I was telling you about. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The universe, all principality and power from all eternity is going to marvel at the grace of God in Christ Jesus because we've been raised from the dead, we've seated, we have a position with him. We are not worthy. It's the grace of God that has done it. And then he goes, and we talked about it in that wonderful verses 8 and 9 about being saved. Our position in Christ. So we're justified from all things. We read that in Romans 4. We have a union with Christ. We are his. In Romans chapter 6. And now we're reading that our position. Christian, do you know your position? My position is in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter says this. He says that we have a reservation in heaven reserved for us that cannot be taken away. If you are a Christian, you're justified. If you're a Christian, you have union with Christ. Barnhouse put it this way. You can no more take the believer out of Christ than you can take Christ out of God. That's biblical. We see that in Colossians chapter 3 and other places. Think about that. Let me just share with you something that you might already know. But if you go to John, keep your thumb right there. Let's go to John chapter 17 real quick. And you can remember these verses because I want to look at John 17:3 and John 17:23. Look at John chapter 17. We see Jesus' declaration of what eternal life is. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Go down a few verses and look at verse 23 of John 17. This is an astounding statement. John 17:23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, listen to this, and have loved them as you have loved me. That is union, my friends, with Christ. God loves you immensely, more than you even know. He loves Christ. He has given us as love gifts to his Son. He is faithful to him. Jesus put it this way, I know my sheep and they know my voice. I have given them eternal life. Jesus loses none of his sheep. I know I have a position secure in the heavens. And Paul, who has been given the exclusive doctrines of the grace of the church, if you will, by the risen Christ himself, said that we have been raised back in Ephesians 2:6 together with him. My position and your position is with Christ in the heavenlies. This is not our home. Otherwise, the scriptures that say we're just passing through, we're pilgrims, this is not our home, doesn't make sense. Where is our home? Where am I going to be in eternity? Where am I going to be a million years from now? Where are you going to be a million years from now or 50 years from now? Well, maybe some of you might still be here. I won't. Where am I going to be then? I'm going to be with Christ. I have a place reserved in heaven for me. You know, there's all kinds of, you know, you think, well, you know, you and your wife go out to dinner and you have a reservation on this place and you arrive there and they say, sir, here's your table and they have your little name sitting on the table and they reserve the table for you. It's wonderful, isn't it? That's nothing. You and I have a place reserved in heaven for us. And the reality is that Christ rose from the dead to assure us, not only declare himself the Son of God, but to assure us that Christ was God's satisfying sacrifice for you and I. You could not do enough to please God because you're a sinner. But Christ came who knew no sin, was made sin for you and I, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our position in Christ. Flip back, if you will, to John chapter 16. The Bible makes abundantly clear that you and I as Christians have the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Spirit of God. And the only reason why you and I can live a Christian life is because the Spirit lives that resurrected life of Christ in and through us. Always pointing to Christ. Because of the resurrection, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 16, verse 7. Wow, this is amazing. John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus, in that discourse still. Remember, John 14, we all know, 14:6, on the way of truth and life. And he's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, listen, I don't want you to be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. That's a direct affirmation of his deity. But then he says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Wait a minute. Really? Yes, many mansions. And I'm going to go and make a prepare a place for you. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back, John 14:3. He's going to prepare a place for you, so he's coming back because when he is going to come back and get you, he's going to take you to that place that he prepared for you. But one thing that I love about this discourse, and believe me, if this whole discourse is 14, 15, 16, and into 17, but you read these words, and Jesus is saying that before I go and prepare a place for you, there's something I must do. And that is die for the sin of the world. And that is rise from the dead, as the scriptures have said. So he goes to the cross and accomplishes that. And then what's he doing for us right now? He's preparing a place for us. And he promises he will come again. Look at John 16, back to John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's because of the resurrection of Christ that we even are Christians. It's because of the resurrection of Christ that we have the Holy Spirit. And it's the resurrection that causes the Spirit. Remember when Jesus in John chapter 7, that great verse, and he goes to the feast. And he stands up the last day of the feast. This is John 7:37, if you want to go there. If not, just listen. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. John 7:38 says this, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Look at verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Christ is saying, it's expedient that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit cannot come to you. But because, and we know from Paul's writings that if we don't have the Spirit of God, we're none of his. We are his temple. So not only are we justified by Christ dying in our place and rising again, we have union with Christ, we are his, never to be parted from him. He said, I would never leave you or forsake you. Then our fourth point, our position in Christ, we saw that we have a position in heaven secured. He secured it. Our names are written in the book of life by his blood. And because of his raising from the dead, the Holy Spirit is in us, illuminating the scriptures, always pointing towards Christ, giving us joy, that joy unfathomable. You know who gives the joy in our life? It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit. You know who gives us victory over sin? It's not us, but the Holy Spirit. You know who gives us the right words to say in witnessing and understanding the scriptures? It's not us, it's the Holy Spirit. All this happens because Christ rose from the dead. It's a living hope. It's an everyday hope. I have 2 minutes. Maybe three. Do we think about this? This is scratching the surface of the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, God was declaring to all who would believe in him that I am satisfied with Christ dying on your behalf, and to prove it to you, I've raised him from the dead. That is proof that our sins, as Christians, that our sins are gone. My sin and your sin is gone because Christ rose from the dead. You see the resurrection in the Old Testament. I'll just give just a couple examples. Job chapter 19. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Job is right before Psalms, but Job said an interesting thing. And there are hundreds. I would be here all day if we went from Genesis to Revelation. But these are some of the more pertinent ones, I think, just for our understanding. Job, after he's going through his sufferings, he says, Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand on the last day.
See, Job knew that the resurrection was a reality. Look in verse 26, he says, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, and on and on. Just examples. Can we go to Psalm 22? Wow. Sometimes I think I need a new Bible. Psalm 22. Amazing statement. In verse 22, it says, I will declare your name to my brethren. And in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Well, that's a direct answer, again, to John chapter 20. He declared his name. You know, Scofield wrote this in his Bible, and it opened up a lot of people's eyes to that. When he says, I will declare your name, that's exactly what he did. He declared the name of the Father. He declared who the Father was to his disciples. And when he rose from the dead, he says, not only literally, oh joy, but like we've read in John 20, I'm going to go to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. The resurrection of the dead is all through the Word of God. The disciples knew this. And yet for joy, they didn't believe. Can you imagine being in the upper room, being fearful of persecution, being fearful of the Jews, and all of a sudden Christ appears? And the scripture says that some of them didn't believe, and I don't think because they didn't want to believe, but they were just overfilled with joy. What this man said, he really, really believed. And he did it. Can you imagine a man saying, nobody's going to take my life, but I put it down on my own initiative, and I will raise it up again. This power I've received from my Father. And in closing, I just want to share a few things. I don't know if you've ever really cared to see how many times in the book of Acts, and there are a few other ones, these are the pertinent ones, that every time the disciples, starting from Pentecost, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, they always preached the resurrection. You see, because I can come to somebody and I could say, well, you know, Jesus died for your sins. True, he did. But if the Bible would have left, Jesus died for your sins and left out the resurrection, how do I know that I am saved? How do I know that I will be with God? How do I know that God is satisfied? The Bible's replete with saying he's satisfied by raising his son from the dead. Paul and Peter. We're forerunners, you know. We see Acts, you know, 2:42. A lot of churches use that as, and it is good. It's an example of what, you know, they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayers, you know, another reason why to stay in fellowship. But Acts chapter 2, verses 24 through 33. Acts chapter 3, verses 15 and 26. Acts chapter 4, verse 2. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 33. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 29. I just want to say these things to let you know. Acts chapter 10, verse 40. Acts chapter 13, verse 30. Acts chapter 17, verses 3 and 31. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. Acts chapter 23 through verses 8, 23. You go to all these verses and see directly that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was preached. Paul says, I am on trial today, O Festus, because of the promises that were made to my fathers. That's all. I haven't made up anything out of the ordinary. I'm not some sci-fi major. I'm on here trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Nothing that the prophets didn't say. When Paul was in Athens talking to the philosophers and the Stoics, they said, you know, and when he preached this resurrection of the dead, that was something weird that they didn't hear about. But that is something we need to know about because it's the resurrection that guarantees your and I future. It guarantees, you know, our place with Christ. You know, I'm thankful that you guys have come because sometimes it's just refreshing to hear that for the world, this day is a day of a holiday. It's a day to, you know, do whatever they do. For some churches, they strive to try to make the one day. How do I compact everything into one day
You know, how do I do things? I don't understand that. And they try to take everything compacted into one day. That's not what the scripture says. That it's a living hope. Every day we have cause to rejoice because Christ is not dead. He's risen. He's coming back. And he's coming back at any time for you and for I. We need to be abiding in him. To rest in him. To trust in him. To delight in him. To know that we have, at any moment, a Savior that could snatch us out of this world and we will be with him forever. Do you think about that? Or do the cares and the worries of this world choke you up and you become unfruitful? You know, looking at the resurrection of Christ, I'll leave you with this. What is the most attested miracle in this world today? It's a changed life. It's a changed life. And if you don't think that is so, then you probably forgot what it was to be outside of Christ. Maybe some of you have been Christians for so long, you forget what it was like. But I'll tell you what, I'll leave you with this thought. In Acts chapter 4, they talked about one of the biggest first persecutions of the church. We have Stephen and stuff, but in Acts chapter 4, if you remember in here, you had all the high priests and everything. And you had Peter, and they were going around, and they were preaching in the name of Jesus. Main character from Acts chapter 2 to about 13, maybe even 15, if you want to go that far, is Peter. We see John in there in the midst, but Peter. Peter's out being the outspoken one. In this case, John is with them. But Jesus has just been crucified. He had just risen from the dead and ascended to the Father. It was still fresh in the Sanhedrin's eyes. This was the religious council. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sanhedrin that was there, that was the religious council, if you will, of Jerusalem at that time. And in verse 12 of chapter 4, Peter makes a statement that must have really lit their pilot light. He said, I'll tell you, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. That must have infuriated them. Because it was wide news for years before that. And especially after his resurrection, if any one of those, you know, believed in him, or he was thrown out of the synagogue. It was horrible. That was their religious life. That was their social life. That was their identification. And here is Peter saying exactly a message that they did not want to hear, and they were infuriated. We see later in Acts 5 and so forth, he was in prison for it. But look at verse 13, the very next verse. Now, when they saw the boldness, and remember, before the resurrection, Peter denied the Lord. He was fearful. He was fearful of a young gal. Can you believe that? Remember when they were warming? Jesus was being beaten, and he was being warming himself with the enemies of the Lord by their fire. And he was shaking because a girl was accusing him. And now, with boldness, Christ had raised from the dead. He was at the right hand of the Father. They were filled with the Spirit. And now he's preaching this message that they hated. But verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness, not the cowardice, but the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, check this out, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. A life does matter. Started out many times in the New Testament, we look for places, but I'll give you one to back this up. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the scripture says that because of Jesus, or because of Lazarus, because he bore witness to Jesus, they not only wanted to kill Jesus, but Lazarus too, because he was raised from the dead. He was born again. Well, that would figure our being born again. They wanted to kill him too. But in this particular instance, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Your life does matter. What you do and what you say and how you live does matter. Believe me, it matters. You don't know. That man or that woman in your workplace or something, a lot of people are thinking, you know, I have my eye on you. I've always wondered about you. And that's what the resurrection of Christ does. It sends the Holy Spirit. It causes us to be born again. We are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ, the risen Christ, lives in us through the power of the Spirit. And we're changed. And we're witnesses unto Him. How good a witness are you? Are you worried and frustrated? Do you care about what people think more than what God thinks? But take courage. I think that the scripture shows Peter as an example of somebody that who denied his Lord and was basically a coward, and yet we see so many times through scripture how God paid attention to him and came to him and encouraged him. And he became the Apostle Peter, who denied his Lord even to the fact of being crucified in a different position because he felt unworthy to be crucified in his Lord. That's what a life lived for Christ does. Cam, would you pray, please?
Thank you, our Father in heaven, for this day that we can celebrate. It reminds us of all the days that the Jews had, and that every one was to remember something that God had done for them on their behalf. When we celebrate one day as Easter, it is the pinnacle of history. It's more than Christmas. And we thank you for all that's been done on our behalf. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And our hope is secure in Christ, who is in God. And we thank you in the name of Christ, our Savior.
Amen. Amen. Amen.